Well, we are in a sermon series called One Week, the last week of the life of Jesus, and we're all the way to Thursday, believe it or not. That means Easter is coming, and we'll come back to that in just a moment, but if you're like me, you use your GPS a lot. Raise your hand if you use your phone GPS. It's made us lazy on directions, right? Sometimes I just push in an address and I go not knowing, oh, I didn't really want to get on these toll roads. I could have gone another way. That that GPS navigation is from our city, Boulder, to the mountains, specifically to Vail. That's a place that I've liked to ski throughout my life. And as you can see, there's not just one way to get to Vail. You can go, you know, south toward Arvada and cut over. You can go down straight through Golden and head west to those beloved ski mountains. And there's probably even a third way. I think one of the times that I opened up my GPS, there was a third way, but when I opened it up this time, based on wherever I was, there were encouraging two different ways. But you guys know, this is the world we live in. We live in a GPS world where we have multiple options to get wherever it is that we're going. Well, the reality is we are heading into deep waters this morning. We're going to tackle this question that lots of people are asking, especially people that don't go to church, that have no relationship with Jesus whatsoever. And if you're honest, at some point in your life, you may have asked the question, is life like a GPS navigation system where it doesn't really matter which route you take, that we're all going to end up in the same place? Meaning, after this world is over, after our lives have come to an end, are there multiple routes to get to where Jesus is? Is heaven a place that has multiple paths that you can take in order to get to the destination that we all want to be in? Or is there just one way? Well, my dad used to play this game with us that kind of reminds me of the Scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz. He liked to try to teach us how to be navigational. It didn't really work in my life because I still need my phone if I'm going to get from point A to point B. But he would say, and this was before cops gave seatbelt tickets, I'd get to, you know, climb up on the dash of my dad's Buick and say, he would say, Anthony, how do we get home? Like, whichever way you say we're going, that's the way we're going to go. And so my eyes would get big. I'm talking, I was like, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Okay, go left. And if, you know, left was wrong, we still went left. I mean, he would do this not forever, but he would spend like 10, 15 minutes sometimes just trying to help us recognize, oh, there was literally a place. I'm not that old, but there was a place called 39 Cent Hamburgers. And I knew we were almost home if I could get us to 39 Cent Hamburgers. And they literally were 39 cents. And so it was a fun game, but sometimes, you know, I felt like my dad was a scarecrow going, I don't know, we could go that way or we could go this way. You gotta tell us which way to go. But it's an important question, is it not? I had the privilege of meeting with an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old this week at Sweet Cow Ice Cream. Their dad's a friend of mine. I asked him for permission to tell the story. These kids had lost their dog. Their dog got ran over. And they were brokenhearted. And he said, I don't know what to tell my kids. They're asking about heaven. They're asking about if they're going to see their dog again. They're asking about if dogs are there. I mean, he's just, you know, saying, my kids are peppering me with questions. I feel a little out of my league. You know, what do you think? What should I tell them? I said, well, ice cream makes everything better. So let's go eat some ice cream. I'll hear about the dog. And I mean, I sat down. I was a youth pastor for 11 years, but I have never had an encounter like what I had at Sweet Cow. These sweet kids, a 9-year-old and an 11-year-old, began to pepper me. They said, Anthony, like, I believe in Jesus. One of them, the 11-year-old, is a boy. I believe in Jesus, but I mean, how do I know I believe in Jesus? I mean, I want to go to heaven, but like, how do I know for sure that I know that I know that he's in here, that I believe the right way? I mean, I can't afford to get this wrong. He's 11, and I'm not exaggerating. His sweet little sister, kind of the same thing. Like, heaven is real, hell is real. There's these two places, and you're telling me that heaven is more like a new earth. I mean, she just had amazing questions that made me think, how is it that 9-year-olds and 11-year-olds are asking this question, and sometimes adults just table this one? This, I don't know that there is a more important question in the world. Can you afford to get this one wrong? I mean, that's what I was learning from my 9 and 11-year-old friends. They did not want to be wrong on this issue. They wanted to have it settled in their heart. And I did my best to encourage them that they indeed were well on their way to heaven because of their great affection for Jesus. But just by way of reminder, if you've missed some of the last week's significant portions of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four authors that give us the life of Jesus, give a third of Matthew, a third of Mark, a quarter of Luke, nearly half of John is given to Sunday through Sunday, Palm Sunday through the Resurrection Sunday. And so we've been going week by week. We've covered Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Now we're on Thursday. And here's where we are headed today. We are headed to that garden. If you've been to Israel, you've been to that garden. It's certainly one of the most iconic places that you can visit. It is called the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, still, those are olive trees. In the Garden of Gethsemane, really, that word really just means olives that are pressed. You guys enjoy, I enjoy, one of my favorite things to eat and dip bread into is olive oil. Well, the way that you get olive oil is you use a press to squeeze out the oil from the olives. Jesus is going to pray in this garden, and he is going to be like an olive that is pressed. And that's why it's called Gethsemane. Adam failed in his garden. Jesus is not going to fail in his garden. And we're going to see him go make right what was botched in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. The reality is, Jesus is a human being with a very human will, and we're going to see his will in tension. And we are going to see his soul in agony. He is going to be like a crushed olive in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it happened on a Thursday. Pause that if you will, guys. I didn't mean to go there yet. I need to preface this for you. I didn't know that was next. In 1993, we're in 2003, in my opinion, one of the greatest songs ever was released by a Jewish man that I couldn't love more. In fact, if I could have a bagel and a coffee with any musician of all time, it would probably be Billy Joel. I love him. I grew up loving him. And he released a song in 1993 that is deeply spiritual, and I will never forget it. It went number one in like six countries. I think it got to number three in our country. I could tell you about it, but I thought, you know, the Oscars are coming on later today. It's an artistic Sunday anyway. I'll just show you the video. I added some words to make sure you don't miss. In the realm of this question, is Jesus the only way? I think what you see Billy Joel wrestling with is that same quest. On a search, but I'm going to let you hear his song. So just kind of enjoy like a 2.5 minute expression of art wrestling with this question. Is there one way to get where we're going? So let's enjoy Billy Joel.
To the river so deep,
watching that video made me realize, I think maybe I thought Billy Joel was cool when I was young because he was married to Christie Brinkley. I don't know if you you saw her little cameo in there. She painted the album cover to that album. But I've always loved the song, and it's always kind of stirred me in a spiritual way. And so many of his songs do the same thing. And the theology of the song is so good all throughout. I mean, something sacred I lost. He's wrestling for what happened in the Garden of Eden. I would never lose what I've lost. Somebody stole it, which is exactly what Satan did. He stole our relationship with God. And I feel like what I'm searching for can be seen by blind people, and yet it eludes me. And I don't know what I'm looking for, and I'm not sure about life after this, but then the theology takes, in my view, as it relates to Scripture, a wrong turn at the very end. I don't know if you caught it, but his conviction, kind of the crescendo in his answer to all of this at the end is, well, we're all going to end in the ocean. So it really doesn't matter which path you take, because we're all going to end in the ocean. We've got to wrestle in Scripture with that question. Is he right? Are we all going to end in the ocean? Well, we're going to let God's word answer that question for us. If you will, open up your Bible to Matthew 26. There's the picture that Christie Brinkley painted for the album cover. It's page number 854 if you're in a pew Bible. And this is Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. It happened on a Wednesday. Here's what it says. Matthew 26, verse 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So I have a few points to make here about this question, but before we answer the question of is Jesus the only way to get where we want to go, I just want to make sure you see the relational wiring of Jesus here. As I said, he is human. He has a soul. He has a mind. He has a will, and it's all being activated right here. But the relational wiring of Jesus right here is a very beautiful thing. I was just wanting to underline that last phrase with you. Keep watch. Don't ever underestimate this yearning in Jesus. I need you to be with me right now. There is a relational desire in Jesus for you and for me to be with him. And right here, he wants his three closest friends to be with him. I have a picture of an ambulance here because when I moved to Albany, Texas, my son Graham, we were playing, you know, chasing each other in the house. It was an old house that I lived in, and he slammed a door, put his hand right through it, and glass. And when he pulled his hand out, he ripped open his wrist. And I lived 30 minutes from the nearest hospital, and I'd lived in Albany, Texas, for like a week. And I panicked. I mean, if my wife wouldn't have been there, I don't know what I would have done, because I thought he might bleed out right here. And I don't know how long it's going to take for an ambulance to get here. Well, thankfully, we had a great local team of volunteers. The ambulance was there within 5 minutes. They got him stable. They got him wrapped up. We got in the ambulance. He was looking at me the whole time, making sure I was with him. And I'll never forget the EMT team that got us to the hospital in Abilene, sweet lady from Albany, Texas. She looked at those doctors and said, when this little boy, they got him stable, they got him asleep, they got an IV in him on the way to the, or whatever they do, you know, they got him stable and just got him to go to sleep, really. And the lady from Albany told the Abilene Hospital, when this little boy wakes up, make sure his daddy is right next to him. Because I've seen it. I've seen the way he looks at his dad. Jesus is like a little boy in this text, saying, Dad, I'm scared. And he asks his three friends, Peter, James, and John, can you be with me right now? He wants his friends with him as he walks this road. In the Garden of Olive Press, he is being pressed into his inner being. And what he asks for is his friends to come pray with him, to stay awake, and to be with him as he walks this road. And it's very, very touching. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis is the best. When Aslan takes his road to the stone table as the Christ figure, his two sweet girlfriends, Lucy, who we named our youngest child after, and Susan walk the road with him. And they say, we got to do what we always wanted to do. We could see his sorrow. We could see, we didn't understand what he was doing. He didn't tell anybody he had made a deal with the queen to lay down his life on the stone table. They just could see that his head was low and he was just emotionally a mess. And they say, Aslan, where are you going? We just want to walk with you. And he said, I would love for you to walk with me right now. And they got to, text says, they got to put their hands in his mane, which is what they always wanted to do. They just weren't going to do it. He's a lion, right? Without an invitation. And so it's this sweet, tender moment of Gethsemane in the Chronicles of Narnia. I won't read it to you, it's too long, but it's a relational expression of the nature of Christ in his hour of need, and it is beautiful. Just know, friends, before we move on to our second point, that God isn't interested in your religion. He's interested in a relationship. That's why Jesus came in the first place, to open up a possibility that you and I might have what Graham and I have. An intimacy, a relationship that began when he was born and continues to this day, that is special and intimate. That's what God wants with you. Otherwise, Jesus would never have come. And so just make sure you understand that the whole motive of Easter is relationship. And it happened on a Thursday. The second point from this text, I just want you to consider making Jesus' prayer your own prayer. I think that's one of the things we're supposed to do, is to learn from this model prayer that Jesus prays three times. We can pretty much make this prayer something that we pray at any times. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, as you will. So I want to talk to you for a moment about this cup, because every time you take communion, I know I think of Gethsemane, because when Jesus says, take this cup, what he's basically saying is, I'm about to take a cup, the cup of God's wrath. See, when you make grapes, what you do is you gather grapes together, and when they are ripe and when they are ready, you crush the grapes. You remember the famous novel, The Grapes of Wrath? You know, it's a reference to how suffering, you know, can squeeze grapes. Well, in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of references in like the Psalms, of the cup being a reference to the right and understandable wrath of God. He's not okay with sin. He never has been. And so something was going to have to be done with it. And it is an unpleasant drink, basically. To drink the cup of God's wrath is not a pleasant thought. And Jesus knows that he is being guided to grab a hold of this cup. And I started thinking about things you don't want to drink. That's one of my favorite films of all time. It won, I think, the 76 Oscar. But when you go to the doctor sometimes, when you have to have that annual checkup and they make you drink that unpleasant drink, it's not tasty, right? You know, a cup full of eggs. Basically, what you need to see in the Garden of Gethsemane is Jesus was fully aware that a cup was awaiting him, an unpleasant cup. And guys, he really didn't want to drink it. It was in his humanness, he knew what was coming, and he really, really wasn't excited about what the next 24 hours would entail. You wouldn't be excited about it either. And so he begins to wrestle. Jesus is wrestling, praying to his father, "Dad, do I really have to drink this cup? Dad, is there any other way? Dad, I know it's going to hurt. These guys have perfected it. Torture. Father, can I just go to bed and wake up and stay with my friends? Father, I like eating. I like sleeping. I like these guys. Maybe there's another way." You know, part of the reason why I believe that Jesus is the only way is he asked a question for you to behold. Father, is there any other way? And he kept going and asking the question, not one time, not two times. Father, do I have to do this? Is there any other way? Can this be done another way? Is there any other way? Do I have to take this cup? And yet, beautifully, Jesus counters his own prayer by saying, if there isn't another way, I'll do it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will. Doesn't matter what I want. At the end of the day, I just want to accomplish your will for me in this moment. And so not my will, but your will be done. I haven't seen this Napoleon movie, but it's getting a lot of press this year. I just read a story about Napoleon's army that I thought was pretty moving. They could just draft you. They could just go up to, you know, a man in France and say, okay, Napoleon needs you in his service. Well, one time this happened, this is a true story. A gentleman gets approached in his like bakery and the soldiers say, Napoleon needs you? You're in the military now. And he said, I beg your pardon, I am not. I am technically and legally a dead man already. And the soldier said, what do you mean? He said, well, in Napoleon's army, if you can find somebody to take your place when you're drafted, you can do that. And so I have a family, I have a wife, I have kids. My friend had neither a wife nor kids, and he enlisted in my name, and he is dead, and he died in my place. This went all the way to Napoleon. Napoleon said, let him go. He doesn't have to serve. Somebody served in his place. Friends, that's the gospel. And what Jesus is saying in this text is he is wrestling with the question that has no, there is no greater one. Father, is there another way that I can save them? Can they be saved another way? Can they get from this earth to you any other way? Do I have to drink this cup? And the answer came because he rose to his feet and he did what he had to do. But listen, we'll get to that more in just a moment. But I want you to consider adopting this prayer as your own. Excuse me. Meaning, when you're at a crossroads, should I marry this girl? Should I go to this college? Should I invest my money in this way? Should I choose this church to be my own? Should our church do such and such about such property? Whatever. Father, your will be done. Not what we want, what you want. We can have our preferences, and Jesus is laying out here, I'd really rather not drink this cup, but I'll drink it if it's what you want. So every prayer that we pray should be finished by saying, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, you can tack that on, and you should tack that on, in light of this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, onto every prayer. So let's finish now with a last and final point. I want you to consider, I don't know how your heart's feeling right now, how your mind's feeling. Some of you may be bristling in your inner being, thinking, you know, Jesus can't possibly be the only way. There's got to be, you know, a bunch of ways. And I don't blame you no matter how you feel. God understands, but I am trying to walk you in this text through adopting this language that Jesus prays. And I want to reason with you a little bit about the beauty of what's being done here, because I'd rather you not leave bristling. I'd rather you leave praising God for making a way. You know, it's really ironic that the world bristles at this notion that Jesus is the only way. And I'll tell you what I mean here in just a moment. But thinking back to the Billy Joel song, we all end in the ocean. Okay, it's an idea that's peddled all over that, you know, no matter which religion you choose, no matter who you are, I mean, do your best and then we're all going to be swimming together in the end. But let me show you some stats that I kind of were arresting to me this week. This is Pew Research. They do kind of religious studies. Did you know 70% of all Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life, including 65% of those who call themselves Christians? I found that interesting. 56% of all evangelical Christians, meaning Christians that hold orthodox convictions about things that are biblical, believe that there are many paths other than faith in Christ to God and eternal life. Among all Americans who are affiliated with a religion, 52% believe that Islam leads to eternal life. 53% say Hinduism leads you there. 42% says even atheism can leave you there. And so, think about that for a moment. I don't have language really to communicate to you how important I think this question is. But a couple more things about the text before I finish. When Jesus comes back a third time, just something about his humanity that stood out to me all week. He's pleading with his friends to wake up and be with him. Finally, he just says, there. Are you still sleeping? Get some rest. You're going to need it. It's going to be a long night. And then he says, see, Judas is here. And my betrayer has come. And it's this wonderfully tender moment where Luke tells us, who's a physician, that his soul was so pressed upon like an olive that he actually sweats blood. Now, he says, I'm agonizing even to the point of death. I don't know that anything, you know, that I've ever experienced. I've been in pain at times, but I don't know that I've ever felt like I was going to die from the agony. Well, the text says that you can, it's actually a physiological thing. You can sweat blood if you're under enough duress. And so Jesus in the garden is wrestling with this important question, with this important thing. And he's thinking about his next day going, Father, my mom's going to see me with all my clothes stripped off. It's going to happen in public daylight. Father, this is going to be humiliating. It's going to physically hurt. I mean, he is counting the cost of what he's going to have to do. And so you have a choice when you look at this text and you hear the prayer of Jesus. You can be offended that he is the way that God has made for us. God obviously answering the question, son, if there was any other way, trust me, I don't want to watch this either. There's no part of me that delights in what you have to go through in order to save them. But friends, if we say there's another way, then he did it for nothing. Because what's the point? Why would God say, go for it, son, you have to do it, if it didn't matter? If you could get there another way, I think the Father would have said, you know what? There's just going to be anyway. But friends, logically, when my dad went into MD Anderson, first of all, on that first point of Jesus wanting to be with you, I can never forget when they were going to take my dad's bladder out as kind of a Hail Mary to stop the cancer from spreading. The night before that surgery, those of you who had big surgeries, aren't you scared? I can remember Dad quoting a Ritz Mullins song saying, I'm shaking like a leaf. And he wanted me, who had become his pastor, to be with him in the room. And friends, those of you who have walked this road before, don't you just want one way to save your loved one? I mean, I remember reading Steve Jobs' book. I can remember reading about Steve McQueen. He went to Mexico and let them take a Hail Mary, and he died on the operating table, because he was trying to get the cancer out of his body and America wouldn't operate on him. So he goes to Mexico. I mean, friends, when we have cancer, we don't bristle and say, well, even though there's one way, there needs to be 12 ways. It's not logical. What's logical is to praise God that he made a way. You see, in the garden, Adam and Eve messed things up so profoundly that it infected the entire human race with a spiritual cancer. And what God said is, I'm going to come fix it, but there's only one way to fix it. The blood atonement of my perfect son, he alone can fix it. And if you know how much a father loves his son and that he would send him into what he has to go through, and for us to say, no thanks, be careful, friends. God has made a way. The Bible says, Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other way. Acts 4:12, there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can bristle at that or you can praise God for it. I choose to praise God for it because he didn't have to make any way. And one way is enough. And if all of our loved ones could be cured of cancer, we wouldn't say, I demand that MD Anderson make 12 ways. We'd say, praise MD Anderson for making a way for my loved one to be able to stay with us, right? So think about it logically. God loves you enough. He loves me enough to say, I'm going to put my son, he's going to drink the cup of my wrath, like in that French illustration of Napoleon's army. I'm going to send my son, who didn't do anything wrong, to die in your place so that you can come and be with me. Friends, my hope, my prayer for us as a church is that we wouldn't bristle at this notion, that we would lift our hands to a holy God and say, we praise you that you made a way. Amen. Father in heaven, we do say thank you this morning for the way that you made through Christ, through the Son of God who drank the cup of your wrath, who asked you the very question, is there any other way? And you answered the question. Father, help us to trust you in this. We need your help. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.